Prepare to hear God's word to us. Let's join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. Well, actually all of chapter 4. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from death will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the theme we're going to be looking at is taken from verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You know, nothing cheers a pastor's heart than having someone take an action as a result of a sermon. And there's a story of a family that had heard a great sermon on evangelism one Sunday, and they thought that they ought to do something to witness to Jesus. So they invited their neighbors to dinner the following Friday night. And when it came time for the meal, the hostess was keen to show their neighbors that they upheld Christian standards in their home, so they asked little 5-year-old Johnny to say grace. Well, Johnny was a bit shy, said, "I don't know what to say." There was an awkward silence followed by a reassuring smile from the boy's mother. "Well, darling," she said, "just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning." Obediently, the boy repeated, "Good Lord, do we really need to have that awful family come over to dinner tonight?" Well, at least I did something. Well, over the last couple months, the gospel-shaped outreach has looked at God's call to his church to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We've seen that a church that is shaped and formed by the gospel, which the church is, is also called to share the gospel with others. And that this sharing of the gospel is not an option, it's not kind of a sideline, it is to be at the very center of the church's life and ministry. But as we have looked at and discussed this call, we have seen that it is sometimes challenging, and the temptation will be to kind of, you know, cross it off the list and move on to something else. You know, it kind of reminds me of a cartoon I saw many years ago of these two ladies having a discussion, you know, talking about the program of their church. It says, "This last year we reached the world for Christ. This year we're caring and sharing." Well, you know, sometimes we get like that. We kind of say it, we've studied it, we cross it off, and then we move on. But if the church is going to be effective in sharing the gospel, we need to keep going. And we need to continue on it, to focus on and grow in faith, sharing as a way of our lives. And what are some of the things that can encourage us to keep going? Well, one place we can look is at the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, when we think of Paul, the temptation is to think of an often almost superhuman figure, you know, evangelist extraordinaire, missionary to the ends of the earth, planter of churches, universally admired by all without a doubt or discouragement in his life. Well, not quite. Yes, Paul was tremendously effective in spreading the good news. Yes, Paul and his followers did plant numerous churches, and he did personally take the gospel even to Rome. But Paul also knew what it meant to face opposition and criticism. He knew what it meant to be rejected and have his message rejected. He knew what it meant to be discouraged. And one letter that shows that very clearly is 2 Corinthians, from which our lesson was taken. Here, Paul actually spends over half the letter defending his ministry and his ministry of the gospel against critics who, you know, had all sorts of things that they thought he was doing wrong. And I can imagine that in the midst of this, there were times when Paul was simply tempted to give up. You know, when he would just say, you know, enough of this, I'm going to move to South Carolina. You know, and so in this passage, you know, he's writing to defend his gospel. And there are at least a couple truths here that can encourage us to get going, keep going. The first thing that we see is in the very first verse. And that is the understanding that the sharing ministry of the gospel is not something that is from us, it's from God. He writes, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." You see what he's saying? He says we don't lose heart in spite of the opposition. We don't lose heart in spite of fact that it's hard. We don't lose heart because some people reject the gospel. We don't lose heart. Why? Because it's rooted not in our own feelings of this is something we have to do, but it's rooted in the mercy, in the compassion of God. You see, the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of sharing the gospel has its roots in God's mercy, in his incredible goodness to us, in his credible mercy to people. You know, we all know the Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life." You know, God's mercy is shown to a humanity who turned against him, who rebelled against him, continues to do so. And he could have just said, "Well, you know, you made your bed, lie in it." But in his incredible mercy and compassion rooted in his love, God sent Jesus to be our Savior. And our work of evangelism, our work of sharing the gospel, is rooted in a mercy that God has for all people, who desires all people to come to a knowledge of truth. But even more than being rooted in this mercy for a fallen humanity, it's also rooted in His mercy for us. Because the reality is that outside of the mercy of God, none of us would be here. All of us would be lost. And all of us would be facing the judgment of God. And when you look at Paul, you see a man that was so overcome, you know, by the mercy of God. You know, he in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he talks about sinners, of whom I am the greatest. He was so overcome by the sense of mercy, the mercy of God, that his heart was to share that mercy, that compassion, that grace with others. And so, you know, what will cause a person to keep going in the work of evangelism and in the desire to share the gospel is not a sense of duty. It's not a sense of, well, I ought to do that. Not a sense of, well, our church needs no more members, so, you know, we can, you know, pay off this building faster. What will really impel people, us, me, in evangelism is when we come to grasp just how great God's mercy is to us. Not only in that act of salvation, but in His mercy that He shows us day by day by day. And so the first encouragement that we have to keep going is an understanding of the grace and mercy of God. And I believe that you know, Paul, as you look through his letters, you know, from the earliest, which is probably Thessalonians, to the latest, which was probably one of the Timothy letters, you know, he never loses the sense of God's mercy. So we need to remind ourselves, remind one another, you know, why we are here in the first place is because God has poured incredible mercy upon us. And we have the privilege of sharing that mercy to others. The second thing that can encourage us, you know, one of the reasons that we sometimes are hesitant to share the gospel is that I don't know all the right things to say. And I'm going to mess it up, and I'm going to forget something. So I could never convert anyone. Well, you know what? You're right. You never can convert anyone. But what he proclaims in this passage is that, you know, the power of God for salvation is not in us, but it's in God, and that God is at work to as we share Christ. He writes, beginning verse 2, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what Paul is saying here is that, you know, none of our convincing, none of our eloquence is going to be able to open people up to hear the gospel, because we are by nature and by, you know, the fact of the world we live in, spiritually blind. But he does go on to say, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And what he is pointing to there is that although, you know, people are naturally blind to the gospel, God has the power to change that. God has power to enlighten those who are in spiritual darkness with what he calls the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And he's done that for us. And so we need always to remember that when we would share the gospel, it's not all up to us, because God is at work in the people with whom we share. And we had Chris Walker here, evangelism coach, several weeks ago. You know, one thing he says, I don't know if he said it this time, but he's said a lot in other times when I've been with him, is God is working both sides of the equation. God is working through us as we share and as we listen and as we bear witness to the gospel. But we always need to remember that God is also working on the other person. And we need to have the assumption that God is at work in that person's life. And that can be a great encouragement. You know, there are people who, you know, have had in my life who just seem, you know, absolutely closed to the gospel. You know, you kind of get intimidated by that. But, you know, need to recognize that if God puts it on your heart to share the gospel, that means God is working in that person's life. And yes, you may not see that person become converted, first time you share. You may not even see it at all. But it may be part of the process that God used to bring someone's to faith. The third thing that is a great encouragement to me is that God shows his life-giving power through weak people. You know, as I said, you know, some of our biggest fears about sharing the gospel have to do with our own sense of inadequacy, that, you know, who am I to share this? I don't have all the right words. You know, I look at my own life, you know, and I have this brokenness in my own life. You know, how can I point anyone else to Jesus? Well, Paul addresses that beginning in verse 7, and he's talking about the treasure of the gospel. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And what he's talking about is he's not talking about, you know, fancy pottery. He's talking about cheap, kind of disposable, oftentimes cracked jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Then he goes on to show how that works out in his own life, you know, the problem, the things that he has faced, and he says, this is all for your benefit, so the grace is reaching more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow in the glory of God. You see, those who bear the glorious light of the gospel are compared to jars of clay, inexpensive, easily broken, and this goes to show that the power released through the preaching and the sharing of the gospel is from God and it's not from us. And so therefore, you know, no matter how inadequate we may feel, no matter how much we may feel we stumble over words, no matter how, you know, fearful we may be of rejection, power of God dwells within us. And that power is the power that is the power of the gospel. You know, Paul writes more about that later on in this letter. You know, it's chapter 4, chapter 12. He's still kind of defending himself. And in that, you know, he comes to a place of, he admits his great weakness. But in the midst of that, he says this. He asks the Lord, you know, what's this all about? Why don't you just take all this stuff away? And this is what he heard. He said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. How? In your great knowledge? In your zeal? In the fact that you have your life all together? No, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is through our weakness that the power of God is displayed. And so as we seek to be a people who share the gospel, we can be confident that not only is this call, you know, based upon the mercy of God, not only is God at work in those with whom we're sharing, but also that he shows his life-giving power through weak people like me and like you. God can use any of us. God can use any of us. You know, one of the most successful advertising campaigns in history was Nike's Just Do It. And this campaign enlisted, you know, athletes from a wide spectrum of sports, you know, saw images of basketball players leaping to a slam dunk, football backs running to a touchdown, tennis players making spectacular shots to move consumers to associate their purchases with the prospect of achieving greatness. The Just Do It campaign allowed Nike to increase its share of the North American sports shoe business from 18% to 43% in 10 years, and worldwide revenues from $877 million to $9.2 billion. Now, the irony, of course, is that the overwhelming majority of purchasers of the shoes never do it. Nearly 80% of the purchasers of their running shoes never use them for their intended purpose, instead seeing them as a status symbol or a fashion statement. And I'm afraid that, you know, much of the church in our day and our culture falls into the same kind of thing. It's not that we are without faith or religion. We know the good news of the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We marvel at stories of God's great works in the past and even in the present. We know that there's more and at some level want to experience that, but we never get to the place where we just do it. Where we invest the time and the effort and the prayer to see the gospel make a difference in the lives of others. You know, God has more for us and invites us to trust Him enough to allow Him to shape our lives and to use us in sharing Jesus, but that means effort. And it means that we need to ask ourselves, you know, what keeps you from just doing it in sharing your faith? Sometimes it's we don't know where to start. Even after 8 weeks of gospel-shaped outreach, we don't know where to start. So I'm going to give you one hint. Lifeway Research, which is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, who are known for evangelism, found that among their constituency, an overwhelming majority of Christians, like 79%, believe that they should be sharing their faith. But when they found out of people who were actually doing it, even among Southern Baptists, the percentage was much, much smaller. And they began to think about, you know, what can we do to encourage them? So at the end of this article, Ed Stetzer, the president of Lifeway, offered some advice. He said, if you are going to be intentional about sharing your place, it's faith. A great way to start is praying. Praying for others. We often acknowledge the importance of prayer in people coming to faith in Christ, but we also found that it has an impact on the person praying. You see, as we begin to pray for others to come to Christ, pray for people specifically, God is at work in them, but God also begins to work in us. And God begins to open us to, you know, maybe take some steps that we wouldn't have taken before. God opens us to have our eyes, you know, see the possibilities and see the opportunities that He puts before us. God works in us. You know, a month ago we had once again Chris Walker, the evangelism coach, who was here, and he did a seminar on a Saturday morning, and he left us with just one challenge, and it's the same place to start. He challenged those who were here for 30 days to pray for a conversation with one person who has spiritual thirst. And he says, okay, if you want to, you can pray that the other person would bring up the subject. Now, I don't know how many people have been doing that, but I believe that that's a place to start. Would we each be willing to pray for 30 days that we would have one opportunity to speak with a person who is spiritually thirsty? And if you want to, pray that the person will bring up the subject. I believe that if we were to do that, God would do some amazing things, and we'd be able to come back a month from now and say, wow, this is what God did. Actually, he talked about one person who came to one of his things who was skeptical of that. He says, yeah, I'll do it. About halfway through the 30 days, he came back and said, how do you turn this off? Because he was having conversations with all kinds of people. You know, but we're called to do it. You know, if I believe that God had us go through this process, this gospel shape outreach focus for a reason. And it was more than just to say, okay, we've done evangelism, check it off. But I believe that He wants to integrate that into our hearts and into our life as a church in even a deeper way. And would we be willing to take that simple step of saying, yes, I will pray for an opportunity in the next 30 days to have a conversation with someone who is spiritually thirsty? Are we willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. And we thank You that that gospel is rooted in Your mercy, and Your mercy for a lost and fallen humanity, but also we've experienced that in Your mercy for us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would, that conscious of how merciful You have been to us, and conscious that it's Your power that's at work in evangelism, Lord, would You give us the grace to take one small step in toward evangelism? Lord, if we're starting at square one, may it be just praying for an opportunity. If we've already been praying, Lord, give us eyes to see the opportunities that You are bringing. But Lord, wherever we are, take us one step further in just doing it, that we could be encouraged to continue, to keep on, to keep going towards Your call of showing and sharing Your grace revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.